Take your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We are continuing in this series we spent several weeks in the life of Christ, and now we're spending several weeks in the book of Genesis, and we're going back and forth here a little bit on Sunday mornings, and I'm enjoying it as we're kind of covering the beginning of the Bible as well as the life of Christ here and there. I know it may seem kind of back and forth to you, but I'm just thankful for how the Lord has put these messages together. And you say, well, I thought you said we're in Genesis. You just told us to turn the book of Exodus. I did. And so we're going to read Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read several verses here. So if you found it, Exodus chapter 12, stand with us if you would, if you're willing and able to, in honor of God's word. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37 is where we are going to start. Again, we've been kind of all over even Genesis, the first four books, we spent a few messages in chapter 3 around Adam's sin, and then talked about when Cain went to the land of Nod, living in Nod without God, and then we talked about the different situations regarding the death of Abel. And now we're going back a little bit, and we're going to look at really Genesis 1:1, but it's going to be a while before we get there in this message, all right? And so I just want to warn you that ahead of time. That portion of the message is actually going to be pretty short. So we'll be in Exodus chapter 12, and we'll be in verse 37, where the Bible says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up with them, also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years in captivity in Egypt. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Would you jump ahead to verse 51? "And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." Luke chapter 13 and verse 5. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." Look at verse 8. "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." We've been referring to this statement that I didn't come up with, but I've been using it in this series. And that is this: beginning again with God. And so the title of this message is this: beginning a journey with God. Beginning a journey with God. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. I need your strength to preach this message. I also need your guidance to preach it how it would honor you and please you. And I want to be out of the way. I don't want to be seen. And Lord, there's needs here this morning we've already referred to that only you know about and only you can meet. So we just want to leave these things in your hands. Be blessed in the reading of your word. May you be glorified in how we respond to your word when that opportunity is given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Might seem strange to be preaching about Genesis and beginning that message in the book of Exodus. But this is something we've referenced in this series already multiple times, and I want to kind of remind you of it again. Just imagine that you are one of the first readers of the book of Genesis. We are not amongst the first readers of the book of Genesis. There are generations and generations before us that have already read this. But imagine that you're one of the first readers of the book of Genesis, given by inspiration of God. Amen? The Word of God is given by inspiration of God. You believe that this morning? But try to imagine that, being that you are one of the first readers, hearers of the book of Genesis, kind of hot off the press, so to speak, here in Exodus, and just as if it had just been penned, and knowing that it's from God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe this is God's word, right? We don't question that. And by the way, this morning, just a little side note, if you do question that, I'd love to help you understand why we believe this to be the true word of God. I really would. If you keep coming to services long enough around here, you'll hear why sooner than later. But if you have legitimate questions, please feel free to talk to me. And we can set up time to talk. But this is God's word. I believe that with everything I've got. And knowing this is God's word, I believe Genesis 1:1 with everything I've got. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. You might say, well, I thought we evolved from monkeys. No, the Bible says God created. Well, where did God come from? Well, it says that he was already there in the beginning. He didn't come from anywhere. No, I mean, okay, so I don't want to separate these little jokes that aren't funny from what we just talked about a few minutes ago. Imagine being the Israelites hearing these things for the first time. Now, surely much of this you would already understand and already know, but now you are getting to see it for the first time or hear it for the first time, literally as the inspired word of God. And so, you know, you might have questions at that time, and many today have questions. And they do. They have questions. And I remember one preacher said, when he was asked, wasn't there a Big Bang? And he said, yes, God created, and bang, it was there. I'm just saying, I love the fact that answers are found in the Word of God. And you and I know this. And you possibly know that the book of Genesis was written by Moses, first five books of the Bible. You might say, well, where does it say that? If you study Matthew, and if you study John and many other parts of the Bible, Jesus referred to Moses, how he wrote in the law. Well, we know that. We've got Exodus and things like that, how he wrote in the law. And specifically, how Moses wrote about circumcision. You say, well, why are you bringing that up? Well, because circumcision was introduced in the book of Genesis. Jesus said Moses wrote about circumcision. He's the one that introduced that to us. But it was introduced in Genesis, not Exodus or Leviticus. And so Jesus made reference to Moses having written in the book of Genesis. He said, why are you making a big deal about that? Well, it might not be a big deal to you, but many scholars say it probably wasn't Moses, but it was somebody else, even though they don't have really good answers for that. But Jesus said it was Moses, and I'd prefer to go with Jesus. So that's what he said. I'm just giving you a little information about the book of Genesis being our text for the last several weeks and for the next several weeks to come. And I just think it's a crucial point that I'm going to get to a little bit later on. So let's go back to our imagination now. Go back to that imagination for a few moments. You're one of the first readers of the Bible, or the first hearers of it being read out loud. The book of Genesis. Moses, your leader, has written it. This is sometime after the crossing of the Red Sea. You've just come out of the land of Egypt. You're an Israelite. There's been 430 years of captivity. And how many times have you heard the name of Abraham or Isaac and Jacob? Surely many times. And if you're one of those Israelites, you probably grew up hearing some stories. Even though you were in captivity, you even possibly heard about Joseph. But these stories are intermingled in with stories of other small, lowercase g, gods, the gods of Egypt. You've been influenced by possibly some of them, and you've even seen your own people worship these other gods. For 430 years, your people have been in bondage in Egypt. It's always been hard. It's always been hard for the last 400 years in Egypt. Until about 80 to 100 years ago, it's been really hard. Got worse. Pharaoh at the time started having an insecurity issue, and he started noticing that the people were getting greater in number, and he feared that because there were more Israelites than Egyptians. Feared that the Israelites would overtake them. So he came up with a plan. He said, let's make their work more, with more rigor. Let's make them slaves. Let's make them build us cities and pyramids. And they made him work with rigor, the Bible says. But the plan failed. The Israelites multiplied and grew. So Pharaoh comes up with another brilliant plan. He told all of the Hebrew midwives, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Full term abortion. History repeats itself, doesn't it? But that plan failed. And they tried other things. Thankfully, these midwives feared God. They honored God. They believed in the sanctity of life. They knew this would be murder. The Bible literally says they saved the men's children alive. So Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So, if you're still using your imagination, putting yourself in their shoes, this is your history. It's a sad history, actually. You've been working tirelessly for years and years, and today's no different. Just try to imagine. I'm speculating here. I know I am. But you've had a long day's work. They've been cracking the whip, literally. You've been working with rigor. You're on your way home when something gets your attention. You stop to see what it is. And you get around a little bit of a crowd that's there. It's mostly the elders, but there's some others that are watching. And you hear a man talking. He's pretty old. He's somewhere around 80 years old. But he starts talking about the I am. The I am has sent me to deliver you. He starts saying things about deliverance from Egypt and a land flowing with milk and honey and promises of God. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you've heard about them before. And so you keep listening, but you're somewhat in disbelief. We've been here 400 plus years, but he's talking about a land, and he's talking about a promise that God gave to Abraham, and he's talking about the I am, and then he does something. He throws his staff on the ground. The staff turns into a snake, and everybody gets a little scared and nervous, but he walks up, picks it up by the tail, and it turns into a staff again. He sticks his hand in his robe, and he pulls it out, and it turns leprous. So everybody starts to flip out again, and then he puts it back in his robe, and he comes out whole and is healed. People are seriously listening to him now, but they're fearful, and they're anxious at the same time. Over the next several months, you begin to see and hear things that are beyond your wildest imagination. This man, Moses, and his brother Aaron demand to Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. The result is more work, more struggle, more punishment. But they wouldn't let up. Soon all the water turns to blood. Pharaoh won't put up with this. You hear a promise is made to be freed, so the water is restored, but no release. Then the frogs come, frogs in your bed, frogs in your oven, frogs in your food. Pharaoh makes a promise, but didn't follow through. Frog legs are actually kind of good. Then the lice. How many have had frog legs? How many never had frog legs? You know what frog legs taste like? Chicken. Then the lice, flies, disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Each one resulting in Pharaoh promising to let the people go, but he doesn't follow through. Then the killing of the firstborn. you begin to see the power of the I am that Moses was talking about. You begin to take it seriously. None of the Egyptian gods have done these things. And then one day it happens. Just like that, you leave. We read about that in Exodus 12. You're almost thrust out. No time to make bread. Got to bring things to, no time to bring things the way you want. You leave, and you leave quickly. 600,000 men plus women and children, perhaps 3 million people. All is going great. There's rejoicing. There's excitement as you're camped by the Red Sea until you hear someone screaming, "The Egyptians are coming." Their vast army is approaching quickly. Everyone is panicking. You look around for Moses to see what he will do. You can't find him. What you do see is a pillar of cloud removes from before you and lands behind you. It keeps the Egyptians from getting by. You're amazed yet unsure still. And you look for Moses some more. And finally, there he is on the edge of the sea. He lifts up his rod. He stretches his hand out towards the sea. He shouts, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then the waters part. And there's dry ground. The sea is divided. Walls of water build up on both sides. The people begin to move forward. A long line of Israelites are crossing the sea. Walls of water on both sides, as high as the eye can see. If you are hungry, there's a fish swimming right there. You just reach in, grab it, and I mean, you're good to go. The ground is dry. It takes a while, but you get across. Everyone is through. Then behind you, the sea crashes, and the Egyptian army is drowned. And so it's over. You've been freed. Egyptian is no longer a threat. The people rejoice. There's been singing and rejoicing. Now fast forward to the base of Mount Sinai. Moses had been in the mountain talking with God for many days. The people get impatient. Everyone forgets about this I am. How, after all those events, you could forget about God. You forget about the I am that has brought you here. They go back to their old ways. They definitely, this is very much evidence, they definitely had Egyptian false god influence on them. Without question. How could they not 400 years? But you join them. You start worshiping the gods of the Egyptians that you left behind. Aaron is used to craft some golden calves, and the people go back to the Egyptian ways of worship, dancing, and music. It doesn't feel right. But you go with the flow. Then suddenly, there's Moses. He's back. He's not happy. He's angry. You feel guilty. He destroys the golden calves. There's severe punishment in the camp as a result of the disobedience of the Israelites. Later, however, Moses goes back to God in the mountain. And after spending time with God, he comes back down. His face is glowing. Oh, it's just glowing. It's not a sunburn. He spent time with God. And he has something called the Ten Commandments. Your new life is wandering around in the wilderness, going wherever God leads Moses and the children of Israel. Then one day you learn of something Moses wrote. God told him to write it. He says it will make everything clear, cause everything to make sense about God, will teach you how to live for God, for the I am. Will teach you how to please him, how to honor him, who he is. And the very first words you read, go to Genesis 1:1, please. The very first words you read are, "In the beginning," who? God. Different type of message this morning for me, for sure. Don't normally preach this way. More narrative a little bit, but there are three things I want to point out about this. See, they needed a new beginning. Everything was new to them coming out of Egypt. Everything was wonderment and amazement. And they needed a new beginning. Life was hard, chaotic, rigorous, scary, difficult, uncertain. The world around them was not right. They needed God. They needed the I Am. We'll be talking about that name, actually, next Sunday morning as we get in the Sunday school hour. We invite you to be here at 10 a.m. We just got done talking about a lot of the attributes of God. And this coming next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be in the names of God. The I Am is one of the first ones we'll be talking about. The name right here in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. Elohim. And it's actually a plural name. You ever notice the parts where it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness? Elohim is plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he's one God, isn't he? They would learn about the I Am. So the first thing is they needed a new beginning with God. But along with that, listen to me this morning, you and I need a new beginning with God. Life can be hard. Life can be chaotic. Life can be scary. Life can be difficult. Life can be uncertain. The world around us is not right. You need God. The I Am. The self-existent, self-sufficient God. I need him in my life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I put my faith and trust in him as my personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me. I've got him. He's not going anywhere. I'm saved. Praise God for that. But I need him to guide me every day of my life. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you all truths. I need that in my life. If you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know this morning that he can save you. He delivered his people from Egypt. He can deliver you from sin and the power of it. Heaven can be your home. His son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. Just like the lamb who's several chapters before this in Exodus, whose blood was shed and placed on the mantle and post of the door, Christ's blood was shed on the cross for your sins. They needed a new beginning. You and I need a new beginning. Maybe that new beginning for you is salvation. Maybe you need that new beginning. It's a wonderful thing to know. Just like the song we were able to sing this morning. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have my sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. I'm so thankful for that truth. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. If you're not saved, you can be saved this morning. They also needed to know God. They needed a new beginning, and they needed to know God. They read or heard the words, in the beginning, God. Those four words became very powerful words. They would learn who God is, not just for deliverance, but for life. Listen, this morning, you need to know God. If you know him as your Savior, praise the Lord for that. But you need to know him more. You need to get to know him more. Because you're facing things in life that you don't know what's coming up. Your wilderness wanderings. Your challenges that are coming up ahead. Promised land that they have is a wonderful promise ahead of them. A land flowing with milk and honey. Which would also be a land filled with a bunch of false gods as well. So they needed to know who their God was. He wants you to know all about him. He doesn't want you just to know him for salvation, but he wants you to know him for a relationship. He wants to be your guide through the wilderness. He wants to provide your sustenance. He wants you to depend on him when you thirst for help. When you hunger for strength, he wants to protect you when the enemy attacks. He wants to lead you to life more abundantly. But the deliverance from Egypt is a picture of salvation. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of life and life more abundantly. It was a picture of heaven. I mean, there was a bunch of sin in the promised land. There was a bunch of wars in the promised land. There were a bunch of false gods in the promised land. The promised land is not a picture of heaven in the Bible. But it is a picture of life through all the sayings guided by God. Life more abundantly. And he wants you to lead you to life more abundantly. They needed to know God loves them and has a plan. They would find that God had them in mind throughout all of Genesis, from Adam to Seth to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and even to Moses. God had control all along. But through these stories, God clearly revealed his love. God clearly revealed his plan. God clearly revealed his son. Even in Genesis 3, God revealed his son. He revealed a redemption plan. They would learn about sin, but they would learn about God's grace. They would learn about Satan, but they would learn about God's power. They would learn more about these men that they've heard of before than they had ever known before. They would learn how God would use these men and even these first readers to fulfill his plan. Well, they needed to know God loves them and has a plan. But listen to me this morning. You need to know God loves you and has a plan for you. I hope you believe that this morning. And as we've been kind of going through the beginning here of Genesis and planning on traveling through the book of Genesis, I want to encourage you to open your mind and your heart to God's plan. Familiar stories of familiar names, yet an opportunity to know the love of God even more than before. God has been working out his plan in your life, and it dates back a lot farther than you've been alive. What did the Israelites need in order to please God through their wilderness wanderings? They needed a proper view of God. In order to be able to successfully travel through their wilderness wanderings, which they failed at miserably, except for a few, they needed a proper view of God. And in the beginning, God. And we've got to see God for who he is. My God is the creator of this world. My God is the creator of this life. My God is the creator of your life, the designer of a plan that is greater than us. Listen, greater than these four walls, greater than life we have tried to build for ourselves. God's bigger than all of that. And God wants to introduce himself to you if you don't know him this morning. He wants to deliver you from the bondage of sin, give you freedom in him, and he wants you to know the freedom of salvation, and he wants you to know a home in heaven. And Christian, he wants to use you to show his power to a lost world. He wants to be your guide, your strength, and your provider, your leader, your God. He is the great I am. And he wants a relationship with you. What have you been living your life for? What has been consuming your life? What has been your priority in life? What ought to be our priority is a relationship with God. He wants you to read about him. Get the Bible out and read it. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to obey him. Think about the characters in the book of Genesis. I say characters as if it's a fictional story. Oh, it really happened. Think about the men and women in the book of Genesis. Adam wanted you to obey him, but you didn't. Noah, he wants you to trust him. Abraham, he wants you to follow him in faith. Don't tell me this doesn't have anything to do with us. I hope you're seeing the application. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to follow him in faith. He wants you to put him first, Abraham. Even when it's hard. Even when it means sacrificing that which is dearest to you. He wants you to believe his promises. The promises he gave Abraham, the promises he gave Isaac, the promises he gave Jacob. Even though they didn't get to see these things unfold. They didn't get to see this. Abraham didn't get to see this great nation that God promised he would start through him. He wants you to know he's got you in his arms, Joseph. He's got you in his arms, Christian. Doesn't he? He wants you to know he's never forgotten. And he hears your cries. And he wants to use you in ways that you can't even imagine. So learn about him even more than you've learned before. Know him more. Get closer to God. Love God. Honor God. He's the I Am. We talked about it this morning in the Sunday School Hour. He's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. He's loving. He's God. He's God. If you know him already as your personal Lord and Savior, praise God for that. Don't you want to know him more? If you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you can get to know him. Today can be the day of salvation for you. We've got to have a proper view of God. If I'm going to please God with my life, I wrote down at the beginning of the message today a question that I didn't ask, and that is this: what is it that I will need in my life in order to please God? And it begins with a proper view of God. What's your view of God like right now? How do you view him? I mean, we're really good at lip service. I'm good at lip service. I love Jesus. I love God. We would never say anything negative about him. Our life shows, though, what we have as priority in our life. What is it that they needed to please God? They needed a proper view. We've got to understand who God is. And if I don't understand who God is, I've got to begin again. Maybe the new beginning for you would be salvation. And maybe for the Christian, if you just have been struggling with your walk with God, begin again with that walk. Well, you don't lose your salvation. You believe once saved, always saved. But maybe you need to begin again with your Christian walk. Let's go back to the beginning and start with God, who he is. Start there. Maybe just spend some time with him in prayer. And begin again with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. This morning, I don't know who needed that message. I just know that this is what you laid on my heart. It's a little different than maybe I've normally preached. Lord, I pray that the one this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior would get that settled this morning. And the Christian who needs to get right with you. Lord, you've given us this, the Word of God, and you've spoken to us, and you expect a response. We have example after example in the Word of God where you have patiently waited on your people to respond back to you. So, Lord, I pray we take advantage of that opportunity we have now. There may be other needs here that maybe I didn't really address in the message, but you're working on the hearts of individuals. Lord, I pray we respond how you'd have us to. You'd be glorified and honored for us as folks spend time with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.